Sessions for this evening. I want us to look at just a few verses in chapter 3. We were in chapter 2 this morning, thinking about Christ and the realities that are true because of our union with Him, the spiritual freedom that we possess in Him. And one of the things we talked briefly about in verse 12 of chapter 2 is the fact that when we are in union with Christ by faith, we are buried with Him, we are raised up with Him. And that is what I want us to think about tonight from Colossians chapter 3, is what does it mean to be raised up with Christ to live the risen life? Chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." I want you to think about implications of the resurrection. Before we dive into the text itself, think with me what it really means to be resurrected, what it means to be raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. Well, first we need to realize that there is such a thing. There is such a thing as new life. There is such a thing as new life that takes place within us, that is like a fountain within us. This is not religion tacked on from the outside. This is not picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is not moral improvement. This is something totally, radically new. New life in Christ. Like the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, we must each individually meet Jesus there, at the well of living water, at the fountain of spiritual life. In short, we must be born again. We must be born again. That's not moral improvement. That's not getting religious. That's not realizing you made a mess of your life and doing everything in your power to clean it up. This is the new birth, a totally new beginning, something that only God can do within our hearts. How is this possible? Why is this possible? Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." See, it's God who causes a sinner to be born again. And it is God who does it by His mercy. He caused us, Peter says, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because the Savior is alive, He can give life. Because Jesus is alive, God can and will cause sinners to be born again, for something brand new to take place within. So there is new life in Christ. We also need to understand that this new life is birthed by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's work alone through the gospel. Just as no person conceives himself or herself and brings himself or herself into the world, so we cannot do that spiritually. We must be born again. We must be born from above, the scripture says. That is the work of the Holy Spirit through the instrument of gospel preaching. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So the Holy Spirit takes the word of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and he uses it to perform a supernatural work within us called the new birth. This is not growing up in the right environment in order to become a good Christian. This is coming to the reality, coming to the realization that we are desperately sinful people who must be saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Jesus described it in John 3 as the Holy Spirit blowing like the wind. That's how the Holy Spirit brings new life. Nicodemus was a spiritually dead Pharisee who needed to be brought to life, something he couldn't do himself. Jesus said it is the Holy Spirit who would blow upon Nicodemus's heart and life and cause him to be born again. That's why when we give our testimonies, we say, this is how I got saved. We don't say, this is how I saved myself with God's help. No, this is how I got saved. This is how God saved me. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Just as Jesus spoke to Lazarus and brought him to life, so God, through the gospel, speaks to the heart, the mind, the will of sinners, and the Holy Spirit brings new life, causes new life. That's why we don't only witness to the people that we love, but we also pray that God will save them. Because deep down we know we cannot save them and they cannot save themselves. And all of the arguing and debating in the world isn't going to win them over. Only the Holy Spirit's work upon that heart and that will and that mind is going to accomplish that. So there is new life in Christ, and that new life is birthed by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. We also need to understand that those who are born again are supernaturally empowered within to live in newness of life. Not saved in order to live out a whole new religion, but saved in order to live out a whole new life. The life of Christ within us. So the result of the Holy Spirit causing a sinner to be born again includes the implanting of himself as the power for living the Christian life. This is not a power that is imposed from the outside, but this is a never-ending supply of what Jesus referred to as the living water within the heart, within the soul. This is internal power that replaces the sinner's outward pressures to conform to others. This is an inner life. We are now motivated not by pressures to conform within a new religion, but we are now motivated from within to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The only reason good works are the fruit of our lives is because we are, by his grace, his workmanship, that God has recreated us for his glory. Isn't that why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me, and the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is God living out his life in us. It's the life of God in the soul of man. This is a supernatural work, without which none of us will ever see God. Without being born again, none of us will ever see God in glory, in heavenly glory. Without being born again, we'll see him as judge. But to see him as we want to see him, none of us will ever see him without being born again. And that's true, parents, of our children as well. We do everything in our power to love the Lord, to love our neighbor, to love our children, to be an example of godliness to them, and to lead them to Christ and to teach them the ways and the knowledge of the Lord. But apart from the Holy Spirit doing a miraculous work in their heart, causing them to be born again, they too will not ever see God. That's how significant this is. And there is an absence in the church today, I believe, of an understanding of the doctrine of the new birth. There's a desperate need to resurrect the biblical doctrine of the new birth, for us to understand, what does it mean to be born again? Who does it, and how? And what does it look like when we are? Because the final consummation of this newness of life is eternal life. See, eternal life in Christ is not merely the gift that God gives to sinners after a lifetime of trying their hardest to please him, but then falling short. Eternal life is the natural outcome of the sanctifying power of the new life planted within us by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our conversion. That's why Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you might know God." That's eternal life. That we would know Christ, that we would know the Father. Eternal life is not merely the reward of heaven at the end of our lives. Eternal life is a quality of life that flows out of the new life that God plants within us the moment we are born again. That's why Paul writes in Romans 6:22, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Eternal life is the final outcome of sanctification. God making us more and more like Christ. All of that is the fruit of what we might refer to as the risen life. Being united with Christ in his resurrection. So let's begin looking at Colossians 3, 1-4, at this risen life. And what does it mean to live the risen life? I want you to see, first of all, the reality of the risen life. If then, or since then, actually is a better translation. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So since this is your position, since this is true, since you as a believer have been raised up with Christ, this is our position, this is our, what we might call, our legal standing before God. This is how God sees us. He sees us as already united to his Son. And so the death of Christ becomes ours, the resurrection of Christ becomes ours. Since you have been raised up with Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live, Paul says. And yet I don't live. I don't live in that I've died. I've been crucified. And yet I do live because I live in connection to Christ. So, the goal of the Christian life is to make our position in Christ a daily reality in our lives. We are already raised up with Christ. Our position needs to become our practice. If then you have been raised up with Christ, since then. So because this is true, what should flow from it? Okay, so there's the reality of the risen life, but then there is, secondly, the responsibility of the risen life. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So we must concentrate our activity on the heavenly things. Keep seeking the things above. Continually keep on seeking these spiritual things, these eternal things, the things that really matter. How much of our lives are spent consumed with the things that don't matter for eternity. Now, I understand there are many practical ramifications for staying alive in this world that keep us busy. But what are the values that we possess? What are the things that we're really after? What are we pursuing? Keep seeking the things above. We need to listen to Jesus from Matthew 6 and lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Let's not be so busy laying up our treasures on earth that we have no time, or we say we have no time, to lay up treasures in heaven. What are our values? What is most important? Paul says, concentrate your activity on the heavenly things. But he also says, concentrate your attention on the heavenly things. Set your mind. So keep seeking the things above, but then set your mind on the things above. See, you will seek after the things you set your mind upon. The things we think about are the things that we do. There is not always that conscious connection for us, but that is the way it works. Literally, he's saying in verse 2, keep on thinking. Keep on setting your mind on these things, the things above. Keep thinking, as Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, of things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are above reproach. See, Paul is talking about the mind. He's interested in the mind, and he talks a lot about it actually in a number of his epistles, because he understands the truth of Proverbs 4, and that is that everything flows out of our heart, and part of biblically the heart is the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You become what you think. It's really what Proverbs is saying. You become what you think about. And I'm concerned because we're living in a culture in which we don't think. We let everybody else do our thinking for us. We let the media think for us. We let all forms of entertainment think for us and interpret life for us. We become mentally lazy as a culture. We don't like times of peace and quiet because we don't like to think too much. It's easier to just let there be constant noise all around us. The battle is in the mind. So we need to be setting our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What he means is there's a battleground right here in the mind. And biblically, the mind is not just the brain, not just the physical brain inside of our heads that just keeps everything running, but the mind is something that's immaterial. We can't put under a microscope, but it is what drives us. It's connected with the heart and the desires, all those things that we cannot see, but God sees. So there's that reality of the risen life. There is the responsibility to live the risen life, but there are then some reasons to live the risen life in verses 3 through 4. There are actually 5 reasons. I want you to notice them. You have died in Christ. That's a reason to live the risen life, because you're dead. We need to live because we're dead. You have died. Your old life has died. That's what Paul's saying. Your old self has died, and now you have new life. You have died in Christ. So God already sees us as dead to sin and alive unto God. He already sees us as one who has been raised. Romans 7:4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." You have died in Christ. Your old life has died in Christ. That's why we should live the risen life. One of the problems is sometimes we're trying to live both lives still. Paul says, realize that you're already dead. You're already dead to that old life. Second reason is your life is hidden in Christ. I just am amazed by this verse, and I think it's one of those truths that it would do us very, very well to just meditate on regularly. What does it mean that my life in Christ, your life in Christ, is hidden? It's hidden with Christ in God. Hidden means it is a place of security and safety. That is, you are safe and secure in Christ. Your new life is safe and secure in Christ. It can never be taken away from you. It also refers to that which cannot be seen. So this life you have in Christ is not something that you can really see. It is a walk of faith, as we saw this morning, at least we read in Colossians 2, "As you therefore have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him." How do we receive Jesus? By faith. How do we walk with Jesus? By faith, not by sight. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. A third reason, you have Christ as your very life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. So Christ is our very life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's Christ's life within us. Is this making sense? This isn't. Jesus is not an add-on. We don't add Jesus to our life so we can go to heaven. Jesus becomes our life. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God within us, we lose our old life. It's gone. It's dead. It died with him. It died when we were connected to him. His crucifixion became ours. So you have Christ as your very life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do some things," right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have Christ as your very life. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are connected to Christ. There is no life without being connected to Jesus, right? Branches that are not connected to the vine die. But branches that are connected to the vine live and they bear fruit. Christ is our very life. Also, Paul says that we are to be expecting Christ's return. That's another reason to live the risen life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, like our spiritual life, the glory of Christ is presently concealed from our view. But the day is coming when all will be revealed. The day is coming when the glory of Jesus will be fully revealed. We now see through a veil. But one day we shall see him face to face. John said in 1 John 2, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We are to live with this expectation that Jesus could return at any moment. And then finally, we should live the risen life because we will be glorified with him one day. Look at verse 4. Then you will also be revealed with him in glory. That's an amazing thought. We will be revealed with him in glory. Like John says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. So why should we live by heaven's values? Why should we live the risen life? Because it is the natural outcome of the work of God within us. It makes no sense for us to not live the risen life. It makes no sense for us to want to continue to live the old life. It makes no sense for us to want to live a combination of the old and the new. God has, by his grace, through redemption, through conversion, through regeneration, through the new birth, God has placed within us new life with the desire to know him, love him, follow him, live for him. This is who we are. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are already raised up with Christ. So the call of the Lord to us tonight from this scripture is be who you are. You are already a new creation. You are already risen. You are already connected inseparably to Christ. Now apply that. Set your mind on the heavenly things. Seek after the heavenly things. Understand that you have died. Your life has died, but you have something infinitely better. You have a new life in Christ that can never be taken away from you. And one day we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. It will be a glorious day. Lord, thank you for reminding us today of your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word and the richness of it, and yet the simplicity of it. We thank you, Father, that you have brought back to our memory today really simple truths, nothing new, nothing really profound, in the sense that it being things we've not heard before. But just as Peter said, it was on his heart to stir up his readers to remembrance. So it is important for us that our minds and our hearts be stirred up to remember these wonderful truths, the wonderful truth of being spiritually free in Christ, free from the law and its condemnation, free from sin and free from the enslaving power of the devil, free from bondage to man's philosophies. We are free because we are alive. We are free because the life of Christ is ours. And if the Son is free, then we are free indeed. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins, bearing the penalty that we deserved. Thank you for the resurrection, his resurrection, which becomes ours. Thank you, through his resurrection, you proclaimed your satisfaction of his work on the cross for our sins. Thank you that through his resurrection, we now see the reality that we are alive in him, and trusting in him each and every day, we are becoming more like him. We are living the risen life. Not an adjusted life that we've added on to ours, but a whole new life internally motivated by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Oh, Father, I pray that this week we will walk in obedience to the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but we will be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled by Him. Father, help us to remember that our life has died and is now hidden with Christ in God. And it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Oh, may that truth be really, really experienced by us this week. For your honor and glory, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.